glad you mentioned who my field supervisor is for preaching, because we know where the blame goes for. I just want to start by praying once again. Father, thank you so much for the church. What a gift that, Lord, that we don't even realize how much of a gift it is to us every week, that we not just sit under the preaching of your word, but that your word works effectively in us as we sit under it, and then we get to worship together in song and counsel one another and fellowship with one another. Lord, your church is such a gift to us. I'm so grateful for Cornerstone Community Church. Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit, that your spirit would work effectively through the word that he breathed out. And Father, that you would meet us, that you would fill us with your spirit, and that you would give us power according to the riches of your glory in our inner beings, that we may be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the discipline of godly counsel. And I called it a discipline because, like all spiritual disciplines, the Bible commands us to regularly give and receive godly counsel and to regularly grow in giving and receiving godly counsel. And like all spiritual disciplines, the Bible tells us that counsel is for our good. So to see what our loving Father has to say to us about counseling, we're going to open to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, but we're focusing specifically on verse 14. We're going to read those three verses. This is the passage. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I believe this passage is a wonderfully complementary passage to the text that Rick preached in May, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In that passage, Paul and Silas exhorted the church to warn those who are idle, to comfort the discouraged, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. Those directives get to the substance of what it means to counsel biblically. What it means to counsel biblically is to warn those who are idle, to comfort the discouraged, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. But there are some foundational questions about biblical counsel that we will find answers to in Romans 15, 14, like what is biblical counsel? Who can counsel biblically and who cannot? What can biblical counsel look like in the local church, in our local church, Cornerstone Community Church? It's really great, I think, and a huge blessing for me to get to talk to so many of you before and after service every Sunday, not just because you're very kind and caring as a church, which you definitely are, but also because of the wisdom that I glean from so many older and wiser brothers and sisters in this church. I know that there are many of you that the Bible tells us are competent to counsel. But I think that for whatever reason, possibly lies that we've been told by our culture, it's possibly insecurity, possibly fear of man, that many of us, not all, but many of us are afraid to give counsel to one another. But that is the chief problem that the text today addresses. And I hope to let the scriptures show you that we can counsel, not because we are experts, but because we are spirit-empowered people who are equipped with the sufficient word of God. Now, I want to begin by saying that this is my own observation. I don't have data to back this up, but from my own observation, I've been convinced that the current culture that we have, the larger culture, is the most concerned about counseling than any culture at any other point in history. It seems like each day, in separate circumstances, I see people in person, especially online, on social media, recommend that someone go see a counselor for whatever problem they may be facing. There's a whole host of them, but I hear it often. Go see a counselor, look for a good counselor, try a few out, and see if they work. But the counseling model of the scriptures differs greatly with the counseling model of our culture. And I don't really think that should surprise us, because We know that the foundation that we have in our source of truth is entirely different from our culture, right? Our foundation is the Bible. Our view of humanity is entirely different from our culture. We believe that man is inherently sinful, guilty before God, under the curse of sin, in need of redemption. Our understanding of what it means to live rightly is entirely different from our culture. We know that our lives should be lived in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our view of how people change is entirely different from our culture. We believe that God alone is sovereign over the hearts of man, and God alone can change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Now, I say all of this to say that I believe for many reasons that our cultural counseling model and the biblical model are completely incompatible. And if you hold to the model of our culture, it would be really, really easy for you to be convinced that you cannot be competent to counsel. But I hope to show you again that equipped with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you can be. Now, considering how to rightly handle the passage, I think it's more important for me to positively look into the issue. What I mean by that is that rather than looking at the cultural model and saying, well, this is all the ways it doesn't really match up with the biblical model, I just want to define what is the biblical model of counseling, which may make you think, then why are you mentioning any of this at all? And the reason I am is because I think that if we're going to look at the biblical model of counseling, we need to build that model upon a clean slate. We've had our culture's idea of counseling coming at us for years, and I think that there may be vestiges of cultural thinking even in the most discerning men and women. And so as we look at the biblical idea of instruction or counseling, we need to build that upon a clean slate. So here's where we're going to go. We're jumping 15 chapters ahead in the book of Romans, and especially with this passage, I think it's important for us to examine the landscape of the passage that we just walked into before we set up camp and go really deep into verse 14. So what is the landscape of this passage? Then we're going to look at what exactly Paul means when he says that we're able to instruct one another. So what is biblical counsel? Then we're going to focus on those two phrases, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, to see exactly what it takes to counsel biblically, or who can counsel. Finally, we'll need to ask the practical question, how can we counsel one another in the church? What's the appropriate time? What's the appropriate place? That's where we're going to go. We're going to follow the flow of the passage, but these questions summarize well the path that we're going to take as we go through the passage. So, as I just said, before we set up camp, I think it's important for us to survey the landscape. What did we just walk into? We're 15 chapters into Paul's letter to the Romans, and in this book so far, he has written about every matter from apostasy to gospel fidelity, from homosexuality to what it means to have a Christian conscience. This is easily one of the most theologically rich books, if not the most theologically rich book in the Bible. And right before we get to this passage, Paul is giving instruction to the church on dealing with weaker brothers and how we can best love our weaker brothers. He tells the church that we have a strong obligation to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, and that we must put ourselves before others before ourselves. He encourages the church with Psalm 117:1 to praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, which is what we see in this text. He says he's called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So where we enter the text seems to be a change of thought. I would even call it an interruption of thought. It seems to really change where we walk in. And after some bold proclamation, which is what Paul himself calls it, he interrupts himself to make a point. He says, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced about you that you are able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I am instructing you, but more boldly and on some points, because God has given me grace and a special calling to reach the Gentiles. So it almost seems like he's saying, this isn't the norm, and I don't want you to be convinced that this is the way that you receive counsel all the time. In other words, with bold teaching like what you're receiving from me, you may want more bold teaching like this. Or with instruction coming from me, you may want more instruction like this and be convinced that you can't instruct one another. Or with counsel coming from outside of your local church, you may be convinced that the counsel should be always coming from outside of your local church. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea. You should know. You are able to instruct one another. I'm confident of that. That's the norm. And it's important to know that's the norm because we all should be competent to counsel one another because we are Spirit-empowered people equipped with the sufficient Word of God. So that's the landscape. That's why I added those two verses in at the end. I want us to see that Paul came in and interrupted a thought to say, it's really important that though you're receiving this counsel from me, you should know you are competent to counsel one another. Now we're going to jump to the end of this verse and then come back to the beginning. in the end. So we're going to look at exactly what Paul means when he says we're able to instruct one another, and then go look at those two phrases, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. You've probably already noticed that I've been using the words instruction and counsel interchangeably. I feel that I should probably explain that before I continue to do it for another long period of time. So counseling is to give advice to someone, to admonish them, to encourage them in a particular direction. Counsel has a goal, usually in our culture, it's to help someone navigate the problems and the pains that they're experiencing in their life. And that's the sense that the word counseling has had historically. It's the sense that the word counseling is used in our culture and in our language. And the word instruction in the text, it carries that same meaning. And I know it carries that same meaning because we can look at how that word is used elsewhere in the scriptures. The Greek word, if you're interested in this, is noutheteo, which is where we get the term nouthetic counseling, for those who have heard of it. But we see this word used in numerous places to mean to admonish. All right, we see this in Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." It's the same word, admonish one another. You could say instruct one another, counsel one another. We also see that word in the scriptures to mean to warn. We actually see that in the verse that Pastor Rick preached on in May, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That's the same word. You could say instruct those who are idle, counsel those who are idle. And there are numerous other instances in which the word noutheteo is used, but I just want to suffice it to say that it seems clear that these words can and rightly should be used interchangeably. In fact, the late theologian J. Adams used the translation competent to counsel rather than able to instruct, which I like the translation competent to counsel, but in fact, those two phrases mean the same thing. Able to instruct means competent to counsel. J. Adams actually entitled one of his premier books on counseling with that exact phrase. The book is Competent to Counsel. We know what it means to counsel biblically more than just what this word means, though, more than just admonishment, warning, advice. God's word explains what it means to counsel and what it means to counsel one another well. So I'm going to look at what we know about biblical counseling and show you five things that we know about biblical counsel from the scriptures. So one, the first thing. The goal of biblical counsel is to become more like Christ. The goal of biblical counsel is to become more like Christ because that is what it means to live rightly as a Christian. Paul writes to the Roman church just three chapters earlier, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Right, the goal of our counsel should reflect the will of God, which we know is our sanctification. This glorifies God, and it produces joy in our hearts beyond the joy that we can get by any other means. Joy comes from obedience to Christ. A great verse to memorize, Psalm 119:1. "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction." And as the people of Christ, we are more equipped to bring about Christ-likeness in one another than anyone else in the world. That's part of God's design for the church, that we may bring about Christ-likeness in one another, that we encourage one another toward worshipful holiness. So when Paul says, able to instruct, competent to counsel, it means that you are competent to help one another become more like Christ. Two, biblical counsel is directive. You guys know the Great Commission, or most of you probably know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. What does Jesus say first? All authority has been given to me. And what we have in the scriptures is the word of God's Son, the one with all authority. That's what Hebrews 1:2 tells us, that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So the counsel of the scriptures is not the wisdom of man. If we counsel the wisdom of man, I think we might be more inclined to say along with it, I don't know, take it with a grain of salt, you know, not really sure. This is probably true. I think this might be true. I've noticed this a few times. But the Bible is the wisdom of God. It's the instruction of the Creator, to the Lord, to whom belongs all things. When we counsel the Scripture, the counsel of the Scripture comes along with all of the booming authority of the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Imagine a preacher standing behind the pulpit preaching a text like Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. And the preacher adds, but you know what's best for you. Do with that what you want. Right? That would completely undermine the authority of Christ. And likewise, to counsel the word without the authority of the word is to functionally deny the authority of its author, Jesus Christ. And by the way, what a great thing that God has directed us in what we should do, that he has said, do this. Not just, oh, you might want to do this, but do this. Because biblical counsel is directive because we know God knows what's best for us. Right? Christians come to God for counsel because he's our Father who knows better for us than we even know for ourselves, by a long shot. And when we hear the counsel of the scriptures, we receive his words as our loving Father. We're often inclined to be afraid to counsel God's word, especially because when we stand really firmly on truth, we can feel like we've lost our humility. And even equipped with God's word, we may feel like when we stand on God's word, we're prideful. And if we say, hey, you should do this, that's pride, that's arrogance. But I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that our humility is first and foremost to God. The scriptures tell us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Our humility is first and foremost to God. We accept his word. We believe his word. That's humility. And then humility, this is also really important, but our humility is also to one another. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, accept what he says. So when Paul says, able to instruct, competent to counsel, what it really means is you are competent to give one another the authoritative word of God. 3, biblical counsel is comprehensive. There is no guidance that we need in order to live righteous lives that the scriptures do not provide for us. Think back to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, in other words, the Bible will expose the lies you believe and then show you the truth. It will train you to live a godly life and then correct you when you do not. And it will always point you to the redemption that's found in Christ so that you, the man or woman of God, will be complete, lacking nothing. That's the scope of the sufficiency of Scripture. What is Scripture sufficient for? Teaching, reproof or rebuking, correcting, training to make you complete. In other words, equipped with the counsel of the scriptures, nothing can stand between you and the completeness of your godliness. No lie can stand in between you and godliness without the scriptures correcting it and showing you the truth. No sin can stand in between you and godliness without the scriptures rebuking it and training you to live righteously. So when Paul says competent to counsel, what he really means is you are competent to give one another the counsel of God in all circumstances in life. 4, biblical counsel offers the only true hope for change. Sinful people need a work of God in them to change, especially to put away our sins and run to the throne of grace. But praise be to God that he has taken on our sins and works in us through the gospel and through his word. And the Spirit of God does work through his word. Hear this. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Other translations say the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. Not a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which works effectively in you who believes. In other words, if you want hope for change, how could I ever change? You can be certain that God will work in you effectively through his word. And let us remember that the reason that there's hope for change through the word of God is because of the message of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation of biblical counsel is the gospel. The message of the gospel is that even though we were living out our fleshly desires, carrying out the sinful inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and even though we were by nature children under wrath, that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, we are saved by grace. And Christ himself, who took our sin upon him as our substitute, promised to send his spirit to will and to work in accordance with his good purpose. So biblical counsel offers the only true hope for change because we have been redeemed by Christ and have the powerful word of the Spirit who lives in us and works through his word. 5, biblical counsel must be based on the word of God. I'm definitely sure that you've picked up on this by now because it flows from everything that we've said so far. Because of the goal of biblical counsel is to make us like Christ, and because the Spirit of Christ wills to work through his word, and because the word of God is sufficient to accomplish the goal of our lives, biblical counsel must be based on the word of God. Hear what Psalm 1, 1-3 says about those who receive the counsel of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The one who delights in the Lord's instruction is like a tree planted beside flowing streams. Streams that yield the fruit of a godly life in us that never withers. Justin mentioned to our church last week, as he preached, that all of the texts of Scripture are God's counsel to us. And that was to say that God wrote to his people every single word meaningfully, and every single word was able to accomplish its purpose. We often hear preachers encouraged, preach the word. Right, that's what Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. I think we can rightly add, counsel the word. Let us give one another the gospel, the wisdom of God, the only source of hope that we have. Competent to counsel, what Paul means when he says competent to counsel, he means competent to bring the word of God to bear in one another's lives. That is why, empowered by the Spirit of God and equipped with the sufficient word of God, we are competent to counsel. Not because we're experts, but because the great counselor is in us and with us and works through his word. Before Christ came, before the incarnation of Christ, the people of God looked forward to the Son who was to come. The prophet Isaiah called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus, who is the Wonderful Counselor, made a promise to his people. John 17:15-17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Right, counseling is not our work. That's why we're competent to counsel, is because it doesn't rely on me. It relies on the Spirit of God. The strength to walk away from our sins isn't just hidden deep down inside of us. If we really just could look and do some examination and really, there's probably something I'm thinking that I don't really realize I'm thinking, but if I just look really, really far deep down, maybe I can just find the strength to walk away, right? The deep-seated lies in our hearts take the Spirit of truth to bring them to the light. The nature of the problems that we have requires work that man alone cannot do. And human wisdom is not enough to provide the right answers to the deepest longings and questions of our hearts. We need the wisdom of God. And when we counsel, I think we have to hold so tightly to the promise that the counselor, the Spirit of truth, will be with you and will remain in you forever. Counseling is one another is one way that the Spirit works through his people. Look at the two ways that Paul describes the Roman church. He says they are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Can we be full of goodness apart from the Spirit? Absolutely not. We cannot be. Can we be filled with all knowledge apart from the Spirit? Absolutely not. In fact, our text says that we must be filled with all knowledge. Now, I notice that, you know, the passive tense there, and I think to myself, who's the one filling us with all knowledge? Well, we don't even have all knowledge to fill ourselves with. We can't even hold all knowledge, right? The clear answer is the Spirit of God himself, the author of his word who lives in us. So here's what I think the next logical question is. What does it take and what does it look like to be a Spirit-empowered people equipped with the sufficient word of God? And the answer is exactly what we just looked at. Spirit-empowered people equipped with the sufficient word of God are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. In one sense, all Christians are able to instruct one another. Right? We all have the Spirit of God within us, and we all should bring the Word of God to bear in one another's lives. No one's disqualified from speaking the truth of the Scriptures to one another. No one. In another sense, there is a spiritual maturity required of those who will regularly counsel. Right? To be full of goodness comes from time spent pursuing holiness by the Spirit of God. And to be filled with knowledge comes from time spent sitting humbly under the Word of God. So it's natural and biblically expected that those who are younger or newer in the faith look to those who are older and wiser for counsel. Paul asked this to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. One of their problems is they were looking outside of the church for people to arbitrate and try to help them solve their problems. They were looking all over the place. And Paul says this to them. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Can it be that there's not one wise person among you? He's telling, look to the, you want help, you want arbitration, you want someone to help guide you, look to the wise people in your church. Paul tells young Timothy, Timothy's a pastor, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Right? So there's clearly a sense in which the older and wiser should be more able to counsel and should be looked to for counsel more. There's one other sense. I'm going to look at there's three, but this is the last one. There's another sense in which we look for ultimate guidance or utmost guidance from those whom God has called to shepherd his people, our pastors. The author of Hebrews instructs us this way. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's the point, brothers and sisters. All Christians, empowered by the Spirit and equipped with the Word of God, can counsel. They can. And we should continue to grow in the goodness that comes from time spent in the Spirit and knowledge that comes from time spent with the Word. And we should look to those who are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge for counsel. So let's look at those two descriptions, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. What are the dangers of lacking the fullness of goodness or the fullness of knowledge as we seek to counsel one another? Let's look at each of them individually. First, just two hypothetical people is what I'm looking at here. Let's look at the man who is filled with goodness, but not filled with all knowledge. I've lovingly named this man the good-hearted goof. There are two kinds of people that are the good-hearted goof, two kinds of people without knowledge. The first are those who fear God, but they're ignorant, and not necessarily in a bad way, right? Their greatest need is to be students of God's word. And this is how we all are at some point. This is how we start our journey in the Christian life. It's not bad to be this person when we're younger in our faith, but I will say that to not grow in our knowledge as we mature in the faith, as we grow older in the faith, is what the author of Hebrews calls laziness. The second type of people, so that was the first type. The second type of people are those who actually, they don't have any fear of God. They likely are ignorant, but that's not even their main problem. Confronted with the truth, they despise it. This person would be more rightly called a fool than a goof. But I didn't want to call the first person a fool, so that's why we went the good-hearted goof. This person's greatest need is to gain reverence for God. So, good-hearted goofs, who are they? I think that they are like the friends of Job. All of the friends of Job gave him horrible advice, though they seem to at least somewhat have meant him well. Take, for example, his friend Bildad. Bildad told Job, if you would just repent, if you just repent, God will restore everything that has been taken away from you. Thankfully, Job knew better, because what ends up happening, right? You guys know, God ends up rebuking Job's friends, Bildad specifically. He tells them, I am angry with you, for you have not spoken the truth about me. That's exactly what God rebukes him for. You have not spoken the truth. Because the truth is, even from a good heart, even from him saying, if you want your stuff back, this is what you get. Even from a good heart, there is no comfort without truth. Job tells his friends, Job 16:2, you are all miserable comforters. Right? That's the good-hearted goof. That they're well-meaning, but they're miserable comforters because they lack the truth. Jesus summarized the danger of the good-hearted goof, I think, in Matthew 15:14. He said, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I can really mean well to guide you well, but if I'm blind, we're still going to fall into a pit. So that's the good-hearted goof. Let's look at the man who is full of knowledge but not filled with goodness. I've lovingly named this person the uncaring know-it-all. The Bible tells us that the tongue is a sword that can pierce our brothers and sisters, right? Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Right? There's a line between speaking the truth harshly and neglecting to speak the truth in favor of gentleness. And we have to find that line. But the scriptures tell us exactly what that line is. Right? Ephesians 4:15, what's the line? Speaking the truth in love. Loving truth may still be tough to swallow at times, but there's a right way to speak the truth. Our speech should be full of truth, and our hearts should be full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's one more problem with the uncaring know-it-all, the man who's lacking goodness. He's a hypocrite. The Bible tells leaders to set an example. There are many examples of places where the Bible expects that of leaders. The author of Hebrews, same chapter we mentioned earlier, tells us again, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their faith and imitate their faith. Imitate it. You can't do that with the uncaring know-it-all. They're like the Pharisees. Right? Jesus said this of the Pharisees, Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and then they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. The uncaring know-it-all can't set an example, and they don't speak in a way that edifies. They're not careful with their words. They wield their tongues like swords against God's people. So, we've looked at the good-hearted goof and the uncaring know-it-all, but I just want to briefly mention that there could be some who lack the virtues of both, right? The uncaring, I don't even know how to put that again. The people who are not filled with all knowledge or full of goodness, right? There are people who lack the virtues of both, and certainly many people do. But my friends, there is one perfect example of the man who is perfectly full of goodness and perfectly full of all knowledge, and it is the wonderful counselor himself. We should learn from Jesus, who righteously and courageously spoke the truth to all. And with the wonderful counselor as our example, and as people empowered by the Spirit of God and equipped with the sufficient word of God, we can be competent to counsel. So, there's one more question we're left with. We may be competent to counsel, but how do we even go about such things? What's the time and the place? How can we counsel one another in the church? I just have a few practical thoughts in this regard. First, I think it's important for us to be ready and willing to counsel. When we have an opportunity to bring the Word of God to bear in someone's life, we should take that opportunity. I think that we've been conditioned for many reasons to believe that I don't have any right to bring counsel to you. I don't have any right to help you think about what you should do. But I hope that we've seen from this text that we are competent to counsel. And second is the inverse of that. We should be ready and willing to receive counsel. It is wholly appropriate and biblically expected that we go to men and women in this church who are wise and ask for counsel from them, which that can be probably the hardest thing to do. So just one way that you could start doing that a little bit more easily is to ask for prayer in a more personal way, right? Instead of, hey, be praying for me, I got stuff going on. It's, you know, brother, be praying for me, I'm struggling with this situation specifically, I'm not sure what I should do. That welcomes counsel. And then the second part of that is you have to be willing to receive it. You have to be humbly listen to counsel when it's given to you. Right? Proverbs 12:15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Now, there are numerous places in our church where you can give and receive counsel now. Right? We receive counsel every week already from the pulpit. We should fellowship in intentional ways before and after we worship on Sunday mornings. Fellowship and counsel are part of our Sunday gathering. Our community groups are probably the best way to give and receive counsel that we have now. I definitely encourage you, if you're not in a community group, to join one. And if you are in one, be confident in asking for counsel and working through situations in your life. These are brothers and sisters. We live life together, right? And be willing to help one another and to bear the burdens of one another. We also have weekly meetings for those struggling with addiction. They can receive biblical counsel and fellowship with one another. That's Grace Abounds on Tuesday nights. It's a great area where you can receive and give biblical counsel. There are many churches that are beginning to offer biblical counseling as a ministry to members and to those in the community. Now, I know that there have been conversations about this at Cornerstone, but it's not something that we have yet. But I think that that would be a great way to get involved with biblical counseling. But here's the thing. Just like we don't have to join a prayer ministry to pray or a preaching ministry to get into the Word of God, we don't have to join a biblical counseling ministry to counsel one another. Right? And I would add, just if you're looking for some kind of more formal counseling, I highly recommend checking out counselors who are certified by the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, the ACBC. These men and women counsel God's Word, as we've been talking about. Definitely recommend checking that out if that's something that you're looking for. And last point here, how can you prepare yourself to be a person who is full of goodness and filled with all knowledge? We've hinted at this already, but it starts with studying the scriptures, not only memorizing verses that talk about things you want to be able to counsel about, right? You can be like, oh, I really want to counsel people. I'm going to look up every verse on anxiety and start to memorize it, which is that actually could be pretty helpful. But in order to be full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, study the full counsel of God. Read the scriptures. Take in the wisdom of God in the scriptures. And growing in goodness starts with pursuing holiness. Seriously pursuing holiness. And realizing as Christians, as people who have the Spirit of God in us, we don't pursue holiness on our own, right? We pursue holiness not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit comes to conform us to the image of Christ. The Spirit comes to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we strive to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's how we start to grow in knowledge and goodness, to be people who can counsel. Last thing, brothers and sisters, this is the point of everything that I've said so far. We should be bold in counseling because we are Spirit-empowered people who are equipped with the sufficient Word of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for your sufficient Word. Thank you that you have given us the counsel that we need to live godly lives. And I pray now that you would give us the boldness to speak the truth in love, Lord, that you would give us the heart to love one another in ways that is practical and helpful, and that we would be able to guide one another and meet the expectations that you've set for your church in the scriptures. Lord, you're a wise and caring and loving God, that you would even think to equip us with the scriptures, that you would even think to put your Spirit inside of us. We're grateful. We're grateful that the cross of Christ has paid for our sins and that we sit as a redeemed people. And Lord, this is just part of us trying to navigate through this pilgrimage, this journey to the celestial city, to heaven, Lord, to be with you forever. And thank you for equipping us to do this together and giving us your Spirit to work in us as we do. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for so many things that you've given us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.